Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I pray that you do. You like the pulpit? Yeah, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? If you have your Bibles this morning, open it to Romans chapter 12. We're beginning our series called Blocks, Building Biblical Community. And in these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four of those blocks that make a strong biblical community. Today in Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the foundation, this first block that we build, and we're going to call it transformation. And off of transformation, meaning the Word of God changing you and you applying it to your life, we're going to build the other blocks, which would be multiplication, care, how the church cares for itself, and then obviously service, how we serve the community and the world around us. As you think about blocks out of Romans chapter 12, let's just read those verses together. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or your spiritual act of worship. How does this happen? Verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's the main verb, transformed. You can underline it. That's where we're trying to get to today. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of biblical community is allowing the Word of God to transform your mind. And I believe, we believe as a church, that a small group is a wonderful place that facilitates the transformation process. So each one of these blocks that we're going to be talking about is accomplished best through a facility called a small group that leads these things and allows these things to happen. The first of which is transformation. It's the foundation. It's what God wants when we come together and have His Word at the center of what we're doing. Not just to read it for what it says, to have knowledge of it, but to apply it, to allow it to renew our mind and thus for transform us as we look different, act different, and are different in this world. We cannot move forward in biblical community without transformation. A foundation is important to any building that you build. If you live in Ellis County, you know we got this wonderful stuff called black clay. And boy, it can do some damage to a foundation. How many of you have foundation struggles with your home? Yeah, everybody. Go ahead and put your hands down. Don't feel bad. Everybody does. This clay that expands and shrinks, it's hard. That's why so many people go pier and beam. The concrete, it doesn't like to do this after it's already cured. But as I look at these blocks this week, not only is a foundation important to a building, it's important to a Lego project, right? Anybody here still build Legos? Hey, don't be ashamed. Put the hand up there. What? Some of you adults, you act like you don't. You can put your hands down, but I know you like to. You buy them for your kids, and you just say, "Hey, can I help you a little bit?" If you don't do those first few steps, which is building the platform or the foundation for your Lego project, it can all go bad. My children, all three of them, got Lego projects at Christmas, and I saw that look in their eye. They saw the picture on the box, and what they wanted to do is kind of see it take shape. And if they ran too fast through the first few steps and they didn't address the platform of the foundation, what would happen to that action figure that they were building, right? It'd be like, it'd fall over, or the bus or the building, it wouldn't work right. So we'd have to take some pieces off and, oh, okay, I missed that piece. Yeah, it was in step one, right? You got to go back to that and shore it up so that you can have a strong building. And sometimes if you have a family like mine, or if you have a mind like mine, you see something that's built. And don't you want to kind of just, right, knock it over? You may not be like me, but when I see a Lego project after hour, I kind of want to just go Godzilla on it, be like, ah, and see what happens to it. Well, you can guess which child of mine likes to do that. I'll let that, you can just guess. I won't mention his. Yeah. Anyways, we're moving on. And once Godzilla comes into a project, if you have a good foundation, sure, some of the exterior pieces will come off. But as long as that platform's still there, you
You just picked up the pieces and you put it back together again.
As we're talking about biblical community, we will not just run past the foundation. We're going to stop and we're going to sit here for a minute with transformation. We're not going to skip any steps. Because see, in a life group or a small group where transformation from the Word of God is sought, it'll make you strong. See, the gospel transformation that you learn from the Word of God that changes you, that you apply to a specific area of your life, that gospel transformation will never crack. It will never break. But in a small group, you may come there feeling like Godzilla just stepped all over you. Right? Some of your outside pieces may be broken off. But the foundation, which is set upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he gives us, because it's not shaken, when you go to that group, they're going to be the ones that help you pick up those pieces as the world has tried to crush you. And then they're going to help you as they watch by helping you pick up the pieces as God puts you in the hot mess of your life back together again. See, biblical community, you desperately need. Biblical community is the place where the Christian can feel safe when the world makes us feel so unsafe that we don't even want to express a Christian opinion hardly anymore. A biblical community is where you can get encouragement and get accountability that's truly loving and not judgmental. What I hope to show you over the next 4 weeks is that biblical community is something that you all desperately need. And small groups are the place that best facilitates biblical community and life transformation. Therefore, I can say with integrity, all of you need to be in a small group. Find one, whether it be on Sunday morning or a life group that meets throughout the week. Transformation may never be seen if you live in this crazy world and not be in a group that is there to support you, and you find out that they're not perfect judging you. They're just as messed up as you are, and they stand next to you, and they support you, and they guide you, and they help God's love not only be shown to you, but to be shown by you. And they show you how great God is and how great God can be in you as you go into this crazy world. Let's start with the foundation. Romans 12:1 is not here on its own. When we show up to Romans chapter 12, as Paul's about to launch into transformation, you need to understand everything that he has said from Romans chapter 1 until now Romans 12:1 comes into play. What's the first word of Romans 12? Therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in the New Testament, you need to ask yourself a question. You've heard me say this 100 times. What is it? Therefore. And you need to realize that it's there for a reason. When an author says, therefore, they're basing what they're about to say on a bunch of things they've already said. It's usually saturated with knowledge and ideas that he wants you to now live out into your life. The therefore in Romans chapter 12 may be the most weighty and gospel-saturated therefore in the whole book of Romans, maybe the whole Bible. Because Paul is basing what he's about to tell you that's very practical on everything that he said all the way back to Romans 1. And what has he been doing in Romans 1 through 11? Showing you the glory and the strength and the necessity of the gospel. It's only out of a gospel conviction can you ever live a transformed life. So I come to Romans 12:1 with a little bit of tribulation this morning, a little bit of hesitation, and I'm feeling the weight of it myself. Because you have zero chance of accomplishing these very practical verses of being living sacrifices and not conforming to the world, but having your life transformed through the renewing of your mind. You have zero chance of accomplishing that if you don't do that based on a very strong soil of gospel conviction. So I thought about just moving past it, but I can't. So we're going to do Romans 1 through 11 in about a minute and a half. Get ready. We have to. And if you don't have a clear understanding, go back and read it this week. See, what Paul does is build the beauty and also the need for the gospel. Romans chapter 1, Paul sets out to show you as a human just how deep in sin you really are. In Romans chapter 1, he tries to show you just how messed up you really are. And he tells you like three times, as humans, what have you done? You've exchanged the truth of God and you bought a lie that was being sold to you by the world. And because of that, he's going to turn you over for a time to the lust of your sin. It's not going to feel very good. The law either will reveal it to you or the world will reveal it to you. But at the end of chapter 1, you're going to know that you're depraved, that you are sinful, and you are hopeless. All of you. Why? So that in Romans chapter 2, he can tell you, stop judging each other. He looks at you and goes, stop it. You're no better than anybody else. You're all hopeless in your depravity and your sinfulness by participating in the muck of this world. All of us are the same. Therefore, in Romans chapter 3, he can say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he can transition in Romans 3 to show you how blessed and beautiful your salvation is. See, in Romans chapter 3, God is both the judge that will judge you in your sin and your wickedness and your depravity, but because he provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place, not only is he the judge, but he's the justifier. And you turn the page to Romans chapter 4, and you can see that you have access to this, not on anything that you've done, but because of the mercy and the grace of God, he gives you the ability to have what? Faith. And because he's talking to what I would call a mixed congregation, he's talking to both Jew and Gentile, he tries to help you understand this faith that God now gives you in your life today is the same faith that was in the Old Testament for people like Abraham. Then you turn the page to Romans chapter 5, and he says, therefore, you have been justified, and because you have been justified, you now have peace with God, which makes way for Romans 6. Because you have peace with God and you've been justified freely through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, go and sin no more. Not that you can be perfect, but your desire for sin needs to decrease as the glory of God that you see in the gospel increases. It's a process. And then in Romans chapter 7, he explains the wretchedness of humanity by owning his own wretchedness. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And if we ended in Romans chapter 7, we'd all kind of be like this. I got no hope. Exactly. Now you can see the need for the gospel. And in Romans chapter 8, he shows you what the benefits are of the gospel. We could spend a year, no joking, a year in Romans 8. Looking at how magnificent and sufficient the sacrifice of Christ was and how powerful the gospel is. And to see that as a believer, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death, it's gone. And now we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And it's all good. And you're in the hand of God now. And then at the end of Romans 8, who can take you from this? Answer, nobody, nor death, nor life, nor demons, or angels, or principalities, or anything else can separate you from the love of God. You can't go to Romans 12 without Romans 8. And then Romans 9 and 10, Paul takes a second and starts talking to his own people. He goes, I see your confusion. I'm a Jew just like you. God has a plan with you. In Romans 10, he tells you what that plan is. It's the same for you and me, to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only to surrender to it, but to take it to others. He goes off at the end of Romans 10 and says, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher if you're not sent? Are your feet beautiful because they're stained with the message of the gospel? And then Romans 11, he hones in on Israel. And he says, God's not done with you yet. He wants you to have faith in Jesus Christ so you can be saved, and then you can show others how to be saved. Then Romans 11, 33, as we're preparing to launch into Romans 12, he gives us something that's very helpful. As your mind is now wobbling in the depths of the glory of God's gospel, he says, don't try to figure God out. Al Mohler says, because your arms are too short to box with the King of the universe. There's nobody surrounding the throne today that has given advice to God. The only people that are surrounding the throne of God are worshipers. That's the only thing you can do. In response to the glory of the gospel in Romans 11, 36, he says it's all about him. It's not about you. He deserves all the glory. Every single speck that you can scratch of your life, God deserves it. Now, Romans 12, 1, you can have the context of what does it mean to offer your life as a living sacrifice. If you're here today, you don't have a grasp of the gospel. You have no hope of worshiping God in your daily life. You have no hope of living this daily sacrifice. You have no hope of not being conformed to the world because you're not going to know any better. You have no hope of letting your mind be transformed or renewed, or a better word there is maybe renovated. But if you're a follower of Christ, the Paul knows one thing will happen right now at about this moment. If you're a true follower, you're going to be overwhelmed by the gospel. And his mercy, what does he tell you in Romans 12:1? By the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God that you've learned in the gospel, let that be your motivation for transformation. For far too long in the Christian church in the modern day, have we used guilt as a motivator for obedience or to live a transformed life. Guilt is a terrible motivator. It may cause you to change for a time, but it has no lasting power. Guilt serves a purpose, yes, to show you that you're hopeless in Christ, but once someone comes to Christ, we need to just start focusing on the glory of God and the glory of the gospel, because see, if you tell Christians specifically for a long time, maybe too long of a time, that they're terrible and all they should feel is guilt and how awful they are, eventually, they're going to start believing it. They're going to give up. You're going to run out of energy if you're motivated by guilt. Why do you think we've seen such a mass exodus in the church? We invite them in, and then we look at them like they're disgusting. Either the Christian who's trying to recover or the lost person. Yet all the while, as we look at them like they're disgusting, we're ignoring all our own failures. And we wonder why they leave. Let the gospel be your motivation for transformation. That's what the first 11 chapters of Romans are about. You have the proper motivation for transformation. And once you have the proper motivation for transformation, now you can worship God with this every day, this living sacrifice. Now we can look at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you learn from the gospel to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service, or your spiritual aspect, or your spiritual service of worship. Paul wants you to be overwhelmed by the glory of the gospel. This is how it works in my life, and I'll tell you why guilt's not a good motivator for me. When I think about the love of God that I don't deserve, when I think about the grace of God that I cannot earn, when I reflect on the mercies of God for not giving me what I do deserve, you know what that creates in me? A spirit of gratitude. A desire for service. A desire to offer everything that I am and all that I have to Him whom I owe everything to. It's only then that I want to engage in this relationship that God is seeking out from me. It's only then do I truly have a lasting desire to bring me to His Word, to dig out the nourishment that I need to know Him and expose myself to Him. It's only then do the things of the church, the spiritual disciplines that we find, have any lasting power. It's only then that I can seek true transformation through a desire to serve Him. I ask you, when you sacrifice for someone that you love, do you regret it? No, not if you truly love them. A funny example is maybe a spouse doesn't really like a TV show, but they know that their husband or wife really likes the TV show. So they sacrifice and they choose to watch that show with them. And if you're doing it with the right motivation, you'll actually enjoy watching that show. Why? Because they enjoy it. You don't hate them for that or regret doing that for them. What about giving money to your children? Right? We are dishing out some money today for our kids. I know you don't regret it because you keep dishing it out. You want them to have things that are different than you. Maybe you look at it better than you. You don't have a problem sacrificing your time to spend with those you love. You know it pays off because you just want to spend time with them. That's your motivation, your love. It's no different with the Lord. Once you see that giving is a gift and you do it because God gives you the ability to, you give and You spend time with him, not because you're going to regret it, but because you know he gives that time back to you and it's better. You serve him because you want to, out of desire is my point. Why? Because the gospel is your true motivation. This idea of living sacrifice is a daily sacrifice, an active sacrifice, something that's consistent, something that's continual. See, the word worship here is not talking about a day of the week like today. It's talking about a lifestyle. I see so many Christians getting excited about everything else than God. You know, get more excited about football. I know, too soon. Okay, that's too close. Get more excited about mowing their lawn, or get more excited about anything else than God. God is not a side note. He's the only note that you should be listening to as the song of your life is being played. He's everything. So therefore, worship works its way into everything as a living sacrifice, a daily consistent sacrifice in everything. That means when you go to work tomorrow or after service, you worship God in how you cut boards and how you teach children and how you pick up trash and how you give loans and how you do everything. You sacrifice whatever it is because that's your worship. When you're at home dealing with your children and your spouse, you're worshiping the Lord. When you're hanging out with your friends this afternoon watching the Super Bowl, that is also a time for you to sacrifice to worship the Lord. I'll leave you with this verse. Philippians 1:21 says, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As long as you live, live for Christ. A better way to say it, as long as you live, let Christ live through you. So it doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. Living for Christ tells us that all of us honor God through our sacrificial giving. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the culture you come from. All of us are a living sacrifice that we offer to God. It doesn't matter what talent you have or what spiritual gifts you use. All of it is for the glory of God as he uses it, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But we must move on. Not only does Paul call for a daily worship, but he knows that daily worship, living sacrifice, active sacrifice requires transformation. Now here's where we get to the meat and potato of this. I only have 10 minutes left. We gotta go. If you're going to worship, you have to be transformed. If you're going to be transformed, it's really a process that begins with gospel conviction and a desire to serve, but it kind of narrowed down to two imperative verbs. Two verbs that it gives us in Romans 12:2 that tell you the process of transformation with the gospel conviction in mind. Number one, do not be conformed. And once you are not conformed to the world, then you can achieve the imperative main point of this passage. Then you can be transformed. Now, I know I spend a lot of time harping on how to not be conformed to this world. So instead of talking about just all the details, I want to kind of tell you what the process looks like through the word that he uses here for conform, and it'll help you recognize it happening to you. The word conform literally means to be shaped or molded into something different. Plastic is a great example of a substance that this happens to. Anybody work at Sterilite or know somebody else that works at Sterilite? We all work there? Yeah, it's a big company. We need to start reaching some more Sterilite people. I mean, go get your friends. It's a big place. So what do? They make these, for type A people, Sterilite's a great place. Right, they make these little bins that can be this small for Legos or this big for Christmas lights, and they make it out of what? Plastic. Here's the process. They take plastic in its hardened form, and they combine a couple different types of plastics, and they heat it up. And once that plastic becomes pliable or liquid, they inject it into a mold that they created. And once it cools, it hardens, and it takes the shape of the mold that it was put into. For far too long have I seen plastic Christians being conformed to the mold of the world. See, here's what happens. The world turns the heat up on moral issues like abortion, homosexuality, the sanctity of life, and many Christians feel the heat and the pressure from the world, and what do? They kind of just melt. We talk about snowflakes all the time. There's a lot of Christian snowflakes. We kind of just melt, and we're pliable now, and what the world does is it puts us into a mold that it created. And then without knowing it, once the heat goes down, we kind of just stay over there going, oh, maybe it's gone away now. And we become hardened to the mold that the world created for us. Stop being a plastic Christian. Paul says when the heat gets turned up, don't fall into the mold, don't become pliable, stand firm. Do not be conformed like plastic, be molded like clay. Plastic is a terrible substance to be for a Christian. Clay is a wonderful substance. See, clay takes the form of the potter, its creator, and becomes whatever shape the potter wants it to be. You and I, we're the clay. God's the potter. Let him shape you into whatever vessel he wants you to be filled with his glory and to be poured out all over the world. You say, Pastor, that sounds real good. How? By being transformed. Imperative number two. Let's move to this point. We're almost done. See, being conformed is something that you do. You allow the heat to affect you. You allow to be poured into the mold of the world. You allow to be cooled off, and then you take the shape. But transformation is something that you allow, but it's something that you allow that happens to you from God, the outside source. The word for transformation, be transformed in this passage of Scripture, is a fantastic word. It's metamorpho in Greek. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. You remember seventh grade science class? And they taught you about these caterpillars and these slugs and these other insects, and they looked one way, kind of crawling on the ground in the muck and the mud. But then they go into this cocoon and metamorphosis happens. A transformation happens. They come out of the cocoon when they went in as a caterpillar, and all of a sudden they have wings. Instead of crawling on the ground, they're flying high in the air. The word metamorphosis, or the word transformation, literally means growing from immature to mature. What a beautiful word to describe what we can have in Christianity. How? Through the renewing of our minds. No longer, even as a Christian, do you have to maintain your satisfaction by crawling around as a caterpillar in the sin and the depravity of this world. If you would yet let God renew your mind, he will transform you. He will give you wings. And instead of crawling on the ground in the muck, in the mire, in the mud, you can fly high above the depravity of this world as you're following Christ through the transformation that doesn't just sound good. Here's where we're getting to the real stuff here. It happens through the renewing of your mind. How do you have your mind renewed? Through reading the Word of God in prayer. These two things give the Holy Spirit access to your mind, which is the playground of Satan in this world, more than anything else. Why do you think Paul says, once you have your mind renewed, then and only then will you be able to approve what the will of God is? It's perfect and good for your life. You need to read the Word of God if you desire to bring glory to him, because it reveals to you the will of God found in the Word of God that points out to you how you're not living according to the will of God. Then you have a choice to put your will aside and to choose his, or to remain obstinate and expect his wrath. Here is where small groups come in. The basis of every small group that will ever be had, as long as I'm alive and breathing as the pastor of this church, the foundation will be transformation. Every group will meet and they'll seek not only what does the Word of God mean, but how can that Word renew my mind? That word renew can, to like, not only your mind be made new, but it's more like reconstruct. What do you do with a house that's old and you make it better? Remodel. It's like a remodeling of your mind. You take it down to the studs, get all the asbestos out, clean it all out, and you build something new. That's what the Word of God does in you, but it needs a group for accountability to help you see the need for that. This is how it'll happen. In a life group, you'll be aware of what we talked about on a Sunday morning. And you go to that group, and you won't just review the sermon. You'll be asked questions that are specifically garnered seeking what is the Word of God going to change in your life this week? How it's going to transform you this week? And then transformation happens. I saw it this last week. We talked last week about the Pharisees and how they didn't see Christ as the Messiah. Why? Because they trusted, a lot of other things, but because they trusted wrong sources was one reason. Extra-biblical, non-inspired sources. Then I went to list some of these for you in our society today. Then I went to Life Group. And there was a man who had learned what the Word of God meant in service that allowed the Spirit of God to convict him and then came to that small group ready to be transformed. And he said, you know what, I need to talk to that family member about the extra-biblical, uninspired document that they've been reading, mainly the Book of Mormon, and how it's been leading them astray. And then pray for me that I do that. And number two, pray for me because I'm going to be sharing the gospel with someone else in my life. On Super Bowl Sunday, you know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That's a touchdown! Right? Spike the ball as a pastor. Do the little dance. Woo! The icky shuffle, whatever you do. That gets me fired up. I mean, come on. That's what it's about. We can't just sit here and say, oh, that's nice what the Word of God said. No, you need to go to a small group and learn how to apply that to your life and get accountability so that the next week after you put your hand up and say, this is how I'm going to transform it, they come to you the next week and say, how did that go? See, when your mind tells you something that is true based on the Word of God and it travels to your heart and you believe something different and you change something, in that moment when you do that, you know what it's called? Transformation. God wants to make you into something better than the caterpillar that you are. He wants you to make you into something greater through the process of maturity. He wants to make you into something beautiful that's attractive to the world, that they look up and see you flying above all the trials and tribulations that are keeping them down, and they go, how do I get wings? How do I get up there? How can they go through this but not be affected by it? And you tell them, Christ. Join a small group. Okay, that is the point. If you're not in one, I hope you see that the foundation of this is transformation, but I want you to respond to it by getting in a small group. Sunday morning Bible study, a life group that meets throughout the week. We're having the Super Bowl party this Sunday at our life group, probably many others. That's a great time to go, right? It's non-threatening. You can get to know the people and let God start to transform you through the help and accountability of others. Jesus did it like this. I didn't come up with this plan. I'm not that smart. I mean, we can put blocks to it, and we can make great graphics. Jeff, wow. He put every one of those blocks together, by the way, one at a time, and then videoed it. Phenomenal. Right? Amen. Jesus would teach in a large group setting, and then he'd go take his disciples, who were like, what? To a small group, and they would transform their lives.